Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Esther, chapter 8. Esther, chapter 8. How many of you, by the way, were here this last weekend? You were at church, either Saturday or Sunday morning. Raise your hands. Okay. What did you think of that harpist? Was that wild? Ooh, man. Now, if you tried to explain to somebody that wasn't there that what it was like, hey, you got to come here, a harpist, it'd be hard to put into words, wouldn't it? It's an experience. The guy is amazing, and I really look forward. What I'd like to do, we had him on the weekend, and I know there are some of you that come from other churches and other fellowships on Wednesday night. I'd like to have him come on a Wednesday night. You think that'd work on a Wednesday night, too? Tremendous. Really exciting. Well, anyway, this last weekend, we followed up on the story of Esther. What an amazing story. And tonight, we're going to finish the book of Esther. And it is a romantic story, and it is a story of how God can turn the tables of a person's fortune or a people's fortune, especially when things are going bad. And I wanted to address, this is going to apply to all of us tonight, but I especially want those of you who feel like life is against you, those of you who feel like there are circumstances that are surrounding you that are beyond your control, you feel helpless about it, you're intimidated by it, there are evil, wicked perhaps people who are threatening you that they could fire you, they can take away your job, they can demote you, you better do what they say. And we have all the classic ingredients of a person who is in that situation, not only of a person, Queen Esther, but also of her people, the Jewish people. Her name means star. Esther means star. And the beauty, I mean, God is so amazing in His creation. He gave us this beautiful, it's almost like, I used to be a jeweler. I don't know if I haven't mentioned this in a while, but one of my first jobs was as a jeweler. And when you're a jeweler and you want to present rings and especially jewels and diamonds and sapphires and all of that, you know what you do. And if you go in and if you've bought jewelry, you know what they do. They bring out, if they're wise, that black velvet, right? As a background. Then they have the lights, those bright, penetrating lights. And then they have those little those little tweezers. And they, because it's so small, but it's so beautiful and it's so valuable, and a wise jeweler will take with those tweezers that little stone, and he'll begin twisting it ever so slowly and turning it in the light as the facets catch the light and it reflects and refracts the light in and through that, and it's beautiful. Against the blackness and against that black velvet, against the dark background. And you know why that is? It is so that your eye is not distracted. It is not drawn to anything else other than that jewel. This is a parable often of our lives. God allows darkness to come into our lives that He might from that darkness extract a diamond in the rough. Israel was surrounded by enemies, and now an edict has gone out to destroy not only the family of Esther, who is the queen of Persia, and who is Jewish, and the king does not know until too late that she is Jewish. Because a wicked man named Haman, who hates the Jews, has put out an edict in the law of the Medes and the Persians that all the Jews are to be exterminated on the 13th day of the month of March, the 12th month of their calendar. And once it is written into the law of the Medes and the Persians, it's immutable and it is unchangeable. There's nothing you can do about it. And as we saw this last Sunday, the whole story of Esther is about how that Esther finally gathers the courage to go before her husband. But also her husband is the king of the grandest empire in the world at that time. And they say, my king, my husband, do you realize that the law that you have put into effect with your signet and that now cannot be changed has sentenced not only the Jews to death, but has sentenced your own wife to death? And the man responsible is your most trusted officer, this man here, whose name is Haman. And so we saw this last Sunday how that Haman is finally revealed because of the pride in his heart and the hatred in his heart. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And Haman that very night before the banquet that it was revealed to the king that Haman had plotted against the king's wife, had built a 75-foot high gallows that he might hang Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, the Jew, because Mordecai would not bow before him as all the other people did. And so the king in his wrath and in his anger doesn't know what to do. It's the first time he's heard of this. He goes out into the garden just fuming. And as he goes out, now Haman, who had been such a proud little man, begs and pleads and whines and whimpers and holds on to the skirt of Esther, begging for his life. And she's trying to pull away from him, says, "Get away from me, you disgust me." And as she's backing away from him, trying to get away, she hits something at her knees and she falls. It is the king's bed. And Haman, who is following her, groveling and grasping for her, falls on top of the queen on the king's bed. At just that moment, the king walks back into the situation. And you can imagine what the king just said. "Hey, I've been thinking that this guy needs to die, but I need a good way for him to die." And one of the attendants who is there, and no doubt Haman had a reputation for great pride and arrogance among those who were the attendees and the royal court. And one of them said, "Well, I happen to know that there is a 75-foot high gallows that is in Haman's backyard." The king says, "Great, hang him on it." So the moral of the story is this. God will give a man just enough rope to hang himself. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God loves all men. But it's interesting that Judas went out and did what? He hung himself. He committed suicide. He ended his own life. And while it is true that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And guess what his ultimate dream and goal is? It is to isolate you with loneliness and fear and guilt and bring you to the place where you want to end your own life. The day that it comes into your mind that the best thing that you could do is to hang yourself or throw in the towel or commit suicide, you have just adopted the philosophy and the religion of the Prince of Darkness himself. And how many men and women have found themselves in that place? Who knows but what there is a man or woman here tonight that is on the edge, the outer limits of that vast expanse of darkness and loneliness and separation from God. And tonight is going to be a star, is going to be a bright light in the midst of that darkness that will bring you hope and could change your life forever. That's just my introduction. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Take one another by the hand, would you? We are a family. We care about people. You know what? I believe that's why you're here tonight. You have a heart. But we're not here tonight because we're perfect. There's not one person who is holding the hand of another human being that is beyond the need of Jesus Christ. There was no one here that is better than another. Not me. Not Dennis Agajanian, because he can play the guitar so much better than I can. Not better than you, just merely because I study the Word and I can preach and God has given me the ability to study His Word and to teach. Every single one of us, the ground is level at the cross. Every one of us is a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God has sent His Son into the world, that all who will believe and trust in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we pray that You might, by Your Spirit, speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, as we hold one another's hands, there are a lot of hearts tonight that are in desperate need. Lord, there are marriages tonight that are in a place of, they're on the edge. There are relationships that aren't even marriages, that are barely held together. And yet, Lord, we're here tonight, not in self-righteousness or pride, but we're here tonight humbly before Your Word because we have a need. We have an emptiness and we have a place in our heart and we know that God is the answer. May the church hear what the Spirit says to her this night. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, Esther then, chapter 8. So Haman, Hanghamhai Haman, has just been hanged. But we still have a problem. Though Haman is now dead, you will remember that the edict which Haman had brought into pass and brought into the law the Medes and the Persians concerning the Jews is still intact. The date is still ahead, and now it's moved several months forward. It's actually closer now. It was a year away. Now it's only 9 months away. Time is an amazing thing. You know, as I just a week ago had a birthday and turned 39. I am now officially, for the rest of my life, 39 years of age. I am Jack Benny's age. And it's amazing to realize as you come to this place in your life where you start thinking about time and that as the sand goes through the hourglass, you know, and you look at your hair and it's going white and the wrinkles on your face, and you realize this which you were so familiar with and comfortable with, it's fading. But there is that which is inside that is eternal, made in the image and likeness of God. It's not the outer part that was made after the image and likeness of God. But it is in that inner part of us, the spirit, that will endure. And so here, as we see this edict that has gone out, the time is coming and it's drawing near. Note that long after the wicked have gone to their grave, their evil deeds can still bring suffering and heartache to those left behind. And at this time, unless there is a divine intervention, within 9 months, the Jews will be attacked by the Persians until they are all wiped off the face of the earth. It is estimated at this time that there were some 15 million Jews throughout the Persian Empire, of about 100 million people. Now read with me chapter 8, the first two verses. It says, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So we have this wicked man Haman, who has now been revealed for who he is, an evil man. He has been put to death. But Haman was an extremely wealthy man. How many of you know somebody that is a wicked person, but that is very wealthy? Does anybody know anybody that's not following Christ? They don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, but they're wealthy. Would you raise your hands? Wow. There's a lot of them, aren't there? Have you ever wondered, why would God give a wicked person so much wealth? Why would God give them so much honor? Why would He give them so much? As we have mentioned before, remember this. David said, when I saw the wicked and how they prospered, I almost slipped. I almost stumbled. I almost lost my faith, is what he is saying. He says, until I considered their end. Have you ever thought about the end for a wicked person, truly? Think about this. For some people who love this world more than they love God, who love treasure and pleasure more than they love the things of the Spirit, for some people, this is as close. This world, this life, this short span of, if they're lucky, 70 to 90 years, is the closest they will ever, in eternity, be to heaven. That's a sad thought, isn't it? So God says, humor them. The goodness of God is to lead them to repentance. On the other hand, for those of us who have received Christ, this is as close as you will ever get to hell. Yes! This is it! And Paul, of course, said, for I reckon, because he was from south in Israel, for I reckon that the sufferings that we now experience aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Now, the Bible does tell us that, and here's an interesting thought, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. So the next time you read about a wicked person and how much money and the billions of dollars that they have, just say, praise God, because it's yours. It's mine. The meat shall inherit the earth. And we're going to have such riches that you can't put it in terms of dollars or billions. of anything. The Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We're going to inherit far more greater things than just the riches of gold and coins. We're going to inherit the kingdom. And so here it's interesting, we see in this story that King Ahasuerus, once Haman died, Haman was a wealthy man. And guess where this wicked man's wealth was given to? The king gave all of Haman's estate unto Esther the queen. Esther the Jewish queen. And now, because Esther says to the king, I'm a Jew. You didn't know that before. But now, because Mordecai had told her when she was young, don't tell anybody who you are, right? He said, hide your nationality. Don't tell them who your family is, because there's people that don't like Jews and they hate Jews. So in the beginning, they were really, Mordecai and Esther is the story of two Jewish people who were not a very good witness for the Lord. They were ashamed of their family. They were ashamed of their identity. And they were ashamed of their faith in God. They hid it. They weren't really walking very spiritually. But the story of Esther is the story of how God took those who were not very spiritual and he brought them to an hour, a moment, a crisis where they had to decide, who am I? Whose child am I? I am the child of my Father in heaven. And there came a time where Mordecai said, I'm not going to bow to that man. I belong to God. I am one of God's chosen people and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, as it were, the Old Testament. And finally, he said, for such an hour as this, for such a time as this, Queen Esther, you must reveal to the king that you're Jewish. And because she revealed to the king that she was Jewish, his heart changed. And he wanted to save her, and Haman was executed. So the king gave the estate of Haman to his wife, probably to make up for his foolish decisions, which brought her in jeopardy. But the king also learns, if Esther is Jewish, that means Mordecai, who earlier had, remember, saved his life, Mordecai had revealed a plot, an assassination plot on the king. So now the king puts two and two together. Hey, if Esther is Jewish, then Mordecai, who is related to her, is also Jewish. That means Mordecai, the Jew, is related to the king of Persia. And when the king realized that Mordecai was related to him, he thought, I need to give my relative a position that is worthy of somebody who is now in my family. After all, mine and the queen's children, he'll be their uncle. Guess what position King Ahasuerus gave to Mordecai in the kingdom of Persia? Haman's position. The second position, being the prime minister. Now think about this. Talk about a turn of events. Now all of a sudden, overnight, you had the Jews are going to be totally destroyed. Queen is going to be killed. Mordecai is going to be killed. And all 15 million of them are going to be destroyed. Now the tables have turned and the queen of Persia is Jewish. And now overnight, the prime minister of the Persian Empire is also a Jew. The second most powerful position in the kingdom. Oh, do you see? This is a picture of what God's going to do now. Right now, God's children are being trampled on, or seemingly so. But God is going to turn the events so that those who are meek in this world shall one day rule and reign with Him. Being faithful in a few things will be found that we have been given the honor of many things to watch over. And so we read that Haman was deposed and the king of Mordecai made, or the king Ahasuerus made Mordecai the prime minister. The king's signet ring, which had been given to Haman, was now given to Mordecai. Also, Haman, who had hoped to confiscate the Jews' property, now had his own property removed and given to, of all people, Esther, who gives it to Mordecai to oversee. And so Haman was an extremely wealthy man. His wealth is given to the Jews. Now read with me in verses 3 through 7. About a proclamation that is made. Because we still have a problem, don't we? The queen is Jewish. The king's happy with that. Mordecai is part of the family. He's made the prime minister. But we still have a problem. What is the problem that yet remains for the Jews? The law that in 9 months they're to be exterminated. And the king does not have the authority. Because once it's written into the law of the Medes and the Persians, you cannot change it. What are we going to do? Here's the answer in verse 3. Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. And I want you to, if you have a pen or a pencil, underline this. Besought him with tears. Would you underline the word tears? I believe that the tears here for Esther represent a spiritual transformation, of one of repentance, one where she has not only boldly proclaimed, I am a Jew, I am of God's people, and I am not ashamed that I belong to Him. But now there is the signs of a different heart, a new spirit. And with tears, she comes before the king to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. You remember that's how she was received. So she comes again to him now a second time. And so Esther arose. She walked up and she touched the scepter and was received and stood before the king. And she said, if it please the king. Imagine, this girl was apparently not only a very beautiful girl, but she also had the glory of God upon her. She was the kind of human being that you looked at and brought pleasure to your eyes. Not just because of the outward features, but because of the inward character. And I'll tell you, there is no such thing as a person who is not beautiful, who is in harmony with God, who knows that they are God's son, who knows that they are God's daughter, who is right before Him, who has a heart filled with His Spirit. God makes all things good, doesn't He? And God knows you. He made you beautifully. We have such an emphasis on the outward, the way we look outwardly. And do you know that the outward way that you are made is kind of only the frame of a picture? Imagine a famous artist who is going and he's got this masterpiece and he's painting it, Michelangelo, and he goes and he makes the painting. And then as he gets back, he's put everything, every brush and every stroke, and it's the kind of thing that just brings out, it takes your breath away. Have you ever seen art like that, even if you're not into art per se? There are some things that are, it's just like, for instance, probably most of you, if I'd asked this last weekend, how many of you are really into harp music? You probably would have said, no thank you. Until you experience someone who took your knowledge or experience of a harp to a whole new arena, where even if you didn't generally like harp music or whatever, he brought it to a place where you were in awe. You just went, wow, I didn't know a harp could do that. And you appreciate excellence. You appreciate a gift given by God. I think in music, I like Kenny G, listening to him and some of the early days, and just, it's like, he's not playing notes. He's not reading a score. He's got his eyes closed. The thing is out the side of his mouth. You're not supposed to even play it like that. And he's just kind of got it way over here. And his eyes are closed. His hair is looking weird. And he's just playing this heavenly music. Unbelievable. But you have to appreciate it as that's from God. Whether he knows it or not. I don't know. I hope he does. But it's a gift from God. Imagine you go to the Sistine Chapel and you see this beautiful, this artwork. And it's the kind of thing that you just go, I mean, it brings you to a place you've never been before of appreciation. Now, if I had a great canvas up here and I had a canvas over it, the painting, and I pulled the strings and I dropped it back and all of you stood up. Some of you were breathless. Some of you began to clap your hands. Some of you dropped to your knees. Some of you walk up and you want to touch it and you look at it from different angles and you come up. And all of a sudden, if I were the artist, and if you walked up to it and all of a sudden, instead of looking at the painting, you walked over to the frame and you go, wow, that's the most beautiful frame I've ever seen in my life. Oh, what would I give for this frame? I'll give you two of my children. Would you take two children for this frame? No, I would be hurt. I would be disappointed. The frame. What are you talking about? The frame? I got that at Walmart. What about the painting? I put my life into this thing. The artist has put his character and the expression of himself into the painting. Do you know that an artist, a wise artist, only picks a frame that complements the picture? The purpose of a frame is to draw your eyes inward. It's a compliment to kind of blend in and draw your eyes into the focus of the artistry. That's what our outward appearance is. And yet daily we are bombarded with signs, advertising, radio, TV, billboards of frames. We're just frames everywhere. And God is saying, what about the masterpiece? What about the soul? What about the heart? What about the person? What about the girl, the boy, the man, the woman that I have made after my own image and after my own likeness? That's what God is interested in. And the king, Ahasuerus, saw this. And here is Esther standing before him. And he's marveling. He's in love with her. And she's got tears. See this beautiful woman of God, inwardly, of character and tears streaming, and it's breaking the king's heart as he looks upon her. And in verse 5, she says, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight. And he's going, are you kidding? I love you. And the thing seems right before the king, and she's so humble. And I be pleasing in his eyes. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? She's saying, I can't live. How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, and the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants. And it was written in all the provinces from India to Ethiopia, from the east unto the west coast of Africa. And in verse 10, he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by the posts on horseback and riders and mules and camels and the young dromedaries. In other words, it went to every place, a second decree, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province who would assault them. In other words, here's what happened. The first edict said that on this day, everyone in my province as a Persian must find any Jew living in any village or hamlet or anywhere on the street, and you must kill them. It's my law. He couldn't change it. It was a law of death, immutable and unchangeable. Queen Esther comes crying, and now he realizes that it's my own queen's people, and he wants to change it. He can't change the law, the first law. So what does he do instead? He adds a second law. And in the second law, he says, I give the Jews permission to defend themselves legally. Now, they probably would have defended themselves anyway, but now they had legal permission to defend themselves. And it was the king's way of saying, therefore, though the first law is that you are to kill them, you do not have to honor the first law. But you, if you leave them alone, then it's fine. If you go against them, know this, they have my power, my authority, and now I've given to Mordecai the wealth of Haman, who will now use the wealth of Haman, the enemies of Israel, to arm and defend the Jews in the 127 provinces in the Persian Empire. They can defend themselves. The second law supersedes the first law. Does anybody here see the gospel of Jesus Christ? The first law is that the day that your soul sins, you shall die. God can't change that law, but he comes up with a second law called the law of the Spirit of Life, that Jesus died for you, and that if you receive him into your life, the law of the gospel supersedes the law of death. If you believe in Christ, yes, you die, but you die by faith in Christ when he died, and you are risen with him and given a new life. So the second law supersedes the first law. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God, a new decree has been written, and it is this: be ye saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In closing, look with me at verse 15. It says, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And note this in verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews. In other words, they became believers in the one true God. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them all. So here we see the king make sure that Mordecai no longer has the old borrowed robes, but he places upon Mordecai new special robes with the official colors of white and blue. He puts a golden crown upon his head. And everything that Haman had schemed for, now Mordecai is given by the grace of God. We see that in the beginning of the book, both Mordecai and Esther hid their nationality and their faith. Now they have brought it out. In the beginning of this chapter, we read that Esther was filled with tears, but now the chapter ends with rejoicing. Happiness is mentioned 7 times in the 8th chapter of the book of Esther. And this feast that they now have in these final verses, they hold a celebration and they feast for the day of their salvation. They thought they were dead, but now instead of being dead, they are alive. It is the 8th feast mentioned in the book of Esther. What made the difference? Was it the decree? No. Was it the distribution of the decree? No. The decree would have made no difference at all, even that they could defend themselves unless what? Unless they believed the message that came to them. Unless they believed the words of Mordecai. And so tonight, the message has gone out that there's salvation, there's healing, there is forgiveness, there's the opportunity for God to bring light where there is darkness. And I want to give you an opportunity to receive the gift of life that God has promised to us. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes?